I remember as a child growing up when my father would be trying to figure something out in which he was somewhat confounded. He didn't understand. Maybe it was putting something together. He wasn't the most mechanical of people as I remember. But one of the things that he would say, and finally having that epiphany moment and realizing maybe what he was doing wrong or what he needed to do, he would say, I see, said the blind man as he picked up his hammer and saw. This was probably something that he would get from my grandfather Hamrick. I see, said the blind man as he picked up his hammer and saw. But this expression, I see is an expression, an exclamation of, I see, I understand. I see, I'm no longer ignorant about this. I'm no longer in the dark. I see, it's clear to me now. It's evident to me, I see. But the little I see, said the blind man as he picked up his hammer and saw, of course, a play on words, also connects our ability to not only to physically see, but to understand, to have insight. And in today's gospel lesson, as we have come to this last Sunday in pre-Lent, Quinquagesima Sunday as it's known, meaning approximately 40 days before Pascha, as we enter the great fast of Great Lent this week, we have been presented with the gospel lesson from the 18th chapter of St. Luke, in which Jesus is preparing his ascent from Jericho to Jerusalem with his disciples, knowing that his time, the appointed time for his trial, his passion, his death, was before him. And this account of their trip into Jericho is something that is recorded by the other synoptic evangelists, Matthew and Mark, because it is an important juxtaposition between spiritual blindness and physical blindness. The gospel opens up with Jesus making some very clear and explicit statements. Beginning in verse 31 of Luke 18, it says, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But his disciples were totally oblivious to what he was saying. In fact, it said in verse 34, but they understood none of those things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could have been. And there's the obvious implication in that they were blinded to the fact that he was speaking of himself. That this man, this itinerant preacher and teacher that they had followed for the last 3 years, they had not connected to being the Son of Man, the Messiah. They knew he was a man of God. So there was a blindness by his own. And this is set against the fact that they have now entered the city of Jericho. And there was a blind man sitting there by the road begging. Now, the Gospel of St. Luke does not identify him, but the Gospel of Mark does. His name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And one of the things that the church tells us, while we don't know much more about Bartimaeus beyond this gospel account, is that the evangelist would not have named a person if they did not continue in their journey of faith. And so we have to believe that incident to this, Bartimaeus became a man of faith. So here he was. He was physically blind. And we know that at that time, the welfare system just simply didn't exist. That if somebody was unable, physically unable of producing or maintaining, earning a living, they were forced to have to beg, to receive alms from those who could give. And so he was there sitting along the road to Jericho, begging for alms. When he hears this commotion and a crowd, and he begins to ask, what is this? What is this? And they tell him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It was a Jesus prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the fact that he called him the Son of David makes us aware that Bartimaeus, in his physical blindness, was more spiritually insightful than Jesus' own disciples, who didn't get who the Son of Man was. The Son of Man also being the Son of David. And so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But those that were in the crowd tried to silence him. "Be quiet. Be quiet." And I know that oftentimes in the heart cry of our lives, in our prayers, we often hear those whispers either from the enemy or from those who would try to diminish our own faith. In our cry, in our need to hear, "Be quiet. God's not really listening. God's not concerned about your needs. After all, you're just a poor sinner." But this man was not, Bartimaeus was not undeterred. He cried out all the more. So Jesus commanded that he be brought to him. And if we read the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he threw his cloak aside and went to Jesus. The church fathers telling us that his only earthly possession, his cloak, which kept him warm on cold nights out on the street, his only worldly possessions he cast aside to go to his Lord and his Savior. And Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And in verse 42, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." There is, if you examine these words, it's not only a restoration of his physical eyesight, but there's a wholeness, a spiritual wholeness that Jesus brings about in this healing. Jesus never heals just the body, but also the soul. And in verse 43, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Bartimaeus became a follower, a disciple of Christ, going up to Jerusalem along with the other 12, with the cross before him, as a witness of the glorious things that would occur, and having his eyesight, his physical eyesight, restored. But the gospel writers, the evangelists, present this in order for us to understand that it was a blind man, a begging blind man, who had the disposition, the correct disposition of a soul. Yes, in acknowledging his need, his dire need to want to have physical sight, but the spiritual insight to recognize Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of Man, as him who could receive, not only restore his eyesight, but that could restore and heal his soul. And it was by his faith, Jesus tells us, that he was healed. As we approach our Lenten exercises, part of what we are doing is being confronted with our own spiritual blindness. To understand that while we may have been disciples of our Lord for many years, our lives, sometimes our souls, are often darkened by sins, by habits, by things that stand as barriers to the grace and to the continual sanctifying presence and energies of God's grace. I saw my daughter Colleen had posted on Facebook a quote from one of our bishops, Bishop Anthony Michaels, who said, "The purpose of the Lenten disciplines is to wean us, from those temporary things that we make eternal. The purpose of Lenten disciplines is to wean us from the habit of to make temporary things eternal. The cloak of a beggar who casts off that temporary thing in favor of healing and wholeness." There are many things that stand as obstacles to God's grace. We heard in 1 Corinthians 13, sometimes called the love chapter, we can have all the faith in the world, we can have all the spiritual gifts, but if we do not have charity, if we do not have love, it's all for naught. In what ways have we failed to love? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? In what ways have we failed to love others, particularly those who may have hurt us? St. Paul said, "Abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." We need to understand that love covers a multitude of sins. And I wanted to share with you from the Epistle of St. James, the fourth chapter. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see, Jesus required Bartimaeus to give his petition. "What do you ask?" And he gave the right answer with a heart of faith. But St. James tells us we often ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. It's really about our pleasures, about our passions. And he goes on to say, "Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Bartimaeus, in his brokenness, in his despair, in his humility, but in his faith, cried out to the Son of Man who could lift him up. This is our journey in Lent. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful in allowing God to open the blindness of our heart. I wanted to close in just telling you a brief story. A story perhaps that you've heard before about a man named John Newton, who was the only son of a ship captain, an English ship captain, born in the early part of the 1700s. And about the time John turned 7 years of age, even though he had a godly, pious Christian mother who brought him up in the faith, who read and taught him the Bible, his mother died when he was seven from tuberculosis. And a stepmother and a seafaring father did little to continue his Christian education. And as a result, John became a very wayward young man. He was eventually pressed into service against his will into the Royal Navy. And because the conditions for that as a sailor were so harsh and the discipline so severe, he actually deserted and was flogged. But the commander allowed him to be released to a slave ship where he continued to serve. And eventually, he attained status as a slave ship captain. And as the years went on in his successful career, once off the coast of Ireland near Donegal, Ireland, a great storm erupted. And ship captain John Newton had been reading the classic work by Thomas à Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And it was as a result of this that John's heart was being drawn back to the God of his childhood that his mother had taught him. And in this storm, because the ship was not in great shape, he feared that the storm was going to tear it apart and that they would all perish at sea. And so he began to cry out. He began to cry out, not unlike Bartimaeus, "Lord, save us, help us, deliver us." The storm was calmed by the hand of the Lord, and they were able to successfully make it to their port. He said that this was the beginning of his conversion to Christianity. And not long after that, he gave up the slave trade, and he felt a call through the influence of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield in London to become an Anglican priest. And as a result of his conversion, as a result of his coming to Christ and Christ meeting him in his most dire time of need, he began to recognize the juxtaposition between his great blindness of his youth and the sight that God in Christ had given him. And as a result, he was inspired to write the great hymn, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Let us let the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, open the eyes of our heart and soul to bring us out of our own darkness and brokenness, laying aside our cloak and all the concerns of this world. Let us focus on Him and Him alone in this journey of great Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.